Friends, God comes to us in unexpected ways. If that's all you take away from tonight's homily, good. God comes to us in unexpected ways. So first, he comes to us. God never stops approaching us. He is always seeking to break into our lives. He is always on the move. God comes to us. Don't ever forget it. In all circumstances, God is coming to you. Whatever your circumstances in your life, God is coming. He is laboring to break into your life and be close to you. He makes the move. He doesn't wait for us to figure things out. He makes the move. But he comes to us in unexpected ways, not in the ways that we imagine, and oftentimes not in the ways that we would prefer. Just think back to the first reading you heard from 1 Kings 19. God is coming to visit Elijah, but he doesn't come in this powerful way that would be so apparently obvious. He's not in the mighty rushing wind that's crushing rocks. He's not in an earthquake. He's not in a fiery storm. He comes to Elijah in a tiny whispering sound. That's good for us to remember, because we tend to think that we need to know how God's going to move and it's going to be readily obvious. That's not how it works. He always surprises us. So with that backdrop in mind, that God comes to us in unexpected ways, let's get right into this gospel. So set the scene. All of you, I'm sure, remember the gospel from last Sunday. I'm sure it's on the top of your things that you've been pondering all week long, right? But just in case, for the one or two of you who have forgotten the gospel from last Sunday, Jesus feeds the 5,000, right? He takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he works a miracle, and he feeds everybody. All are satisfied. There's more than enough for everybody. There's leftovers. And then what does Jesus do? Matthew writes, he, quote, made the disciples get into a boat while he dismissed the crowds. So the disciples are commanded to go, get in the boat, go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus, meanwhile, goes up on a mountain to pray by himself. While this is all happening, evening falls, and a storm arises, a big one. The boat that Jesus commanded the disciples to get into is being tossed about on the waves. Don't think like, oh, it's a nice little, you know, roller coaster, it's fine. No, tossed about. The Greek is almost like an animal tossing someone about. Think, if you need a modern reference, think what happens to poor Leo DiCaprio in The Revenant, right, when the grizzly bear just throws him around. Right, that's what's happening. The boat is being tossed about. And it's during the fourth watch that Jesus comes. During the fourth watch, that means between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. So on the short end, the disciples are being tossed about for 10 hours at this point. Can you imagine that? Being tossed about, huge waves crashing over the bow, spinning you around, wind howling, 10 hours. What is going on? What is going on? Here comes Jesus, right? Here comes Jesus. By the way, remember that he made them get in the boat. What's he doing? It's like he's setting them up for something, and he is, right? Well, in between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., Jesus comes walking on the water. What did the disciples do? They're terrified, which is exactly the right reaction. If you think, no, no, it's Jesus, I'd be happy to see him. No, you'd be terrified. It's pitch black. Howling wind, huge waves tossing the boat around this way or that way. You've been at it for 10 hours, wondering if you're going to survive. And all of a sudden, in the pitch black, you see a somewhat luminous figure. Because it's not like they had spotlights. Jesus is shining some type of otherworldly light, and he's coming to them on the sea. Now imagine what that must have been like. You look out and you see this like ghostly figure, and then your boat goes down into a crest and then comes back up, and the ghostly figure is now closer. And it does it again, and he's closer and closer and closer. You'd be terrified, right? You'd be terrified. You'd probably drop anchor in your pants, if you know what I mean. You'd be terrified, and you'd be right. Why does Jesus do that to them? Because remember, he's the one who made them get in the boat, even if there was a storm brewing. And he's the one who chose to walk toward them on the water in a terrifying manner. Well, here's the thing. Jesus, he often puts his disciples in a position where they have to confront their own inadequacy. He often puts his disciples throughout the scriptures and to this day in a position where they have to confront their own inadequacies. Think about last week. All these people, 5,000 men, probably about 20,000 people total. Jesus says to the disciples, give them some food yourself. We got 5 loaves, 2 fish. He says, okay, bring it to me. This week, Jesus puts his disciples in a boat. Now, some of them had skill. They were fishermen. They knew that sea. But a storm comes up that reduces them to terror. Jesus approaches, and they're terrified. They're confronting their own inadequacies. At Jesus' behest, he pushes them into it. And friends, at times he will push us into that. Because sometimes the Lord really needs to take us to those places where we have no illusion about our own self-sufficiency, our own control, our own sense of power or strength or command, where we're really just reduced to needing him. You've got to know that we're not enough. We're not enough. Occasionally I'll see like some bumper sticker or some sign in one of the residence halls that says, you're enough. I know it's well-intentioned. It's just not true. You're not enough. You are not enough. I am not enough. We need Jesus. We have to have him. We have to be so close to him that we don't try to do things by ourselves to fool us into thinking we are enough, because we're not enough. We need our Lord. We need him as a savior. Once the fear is drawn out in an obvious way for the disciples, they're terrified. They're crying out in fear. Then all of a sudden, Jesus' actions make a lot more sense. So what are his actions? First is this. He comes walking to them on the water. What are they afraid of? The storm. The wind, the waves, the power of nature that is threatening to overwhelm them. Jesus comes walking on that. He comes walking on the water. He walks right on the thing that has been tormenting them for 10 plus hours at this point. Now, even in our language today, we should understand a little bit of what he's doing. Have you ever heard someone say, are you just going to let that person walk all over you? Right? We say that, don't we? What is Jesus doing? He is walking all over the storm. He's showing his dominance, his power to walk on the thing that is causing terror. And friends, this is a key point. Please remember this. Jesus approaches us most profoundly in the places where we are most afraid. Jesus approaches us most profoundly in the places where we're most afraid. He comes walking on that fear. That's where to look for him, by the way. That's where to pay attention and say, all right, Lord, where are you? Ah, right where I'm most afraid. Right where I don't feel like I have what it takes. That's where Jesus approaches. That's where he comes. Then he says something. Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. Now, every one of those phrases is significant. Every one. Let me just point out the last two. It is I. In the Greek, ego eimi. Can be translated, it is I. It can also be translated, I am. Remember when Moses asks, who are you? When the burning bush is happening, who are you? I am who I am. Right? When the scribes and Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, bring Jesus before them for trial, who are you? I am. Jesus, who is sovereign. Take courage. I am. Do not be afraid. And that do not be afraid, I'll tell you a little bit about that too. The Greek there is the present indicative tense. It's a command, right? One of the commentators I was reading said it this way. It's a command, an order that means to put a stop to fear immediately. I forbid you to go on fearing for one more second is the full implication of that phrase. Isn't that great? Take courage. I am. No more fear. Not one more second. Not one more second. So Peter senses this then, right? That Jesus, as he speaks those words, Peter senses there's something in him that responds to that. One, because he loves the Lord, right? Even before he knows for sure it's him, even before up here he knows, he says, if it's you, Lord, command me to come to you on the water. Because Peter loves Jesus. He wants to be. See, his heart is giving him conviction that his head can't figure out yet. That's a great way to live your faith life. If you want to wait until your head figures it all out, you'll never do anything in the spiritual life. Because the Lord invites us to take risks, risks with our hearts to trust him. Jesus, I trust in you, right? It's at the base of the divine mercy image. I trust in you. It's risky. Peter's request, by the way, seems sort of insane, right? Think of a huge storm. And Peter says, command me to get out of the boat and come to you. I know that seems crazy, but there's actually a lot of psychological soundness to it, let alone spiritual soundness. What do good psychologists do for people who are afraid? Go face it. Let's give you the strength. Let's give you the coaching. Let's give you the encouragement to go face what you're most afraid of. To square up to it. To stand up and approach it. Not run from it, but to deal with it. And Peter senses this. So what does he do? He's willing to get out of the boat. Jesus says, come. Peter hears his voice and trusts. And that's what gives him courage. Notice this, and this is a crucial point. Peter goes to where Jesus is. He doesn't wait for Jesus to come to the boat. He doesn't say, hey, Lord, come into our boat. Peter leaves the boat. He leaves the flimsy security of the boat for the real security of being with Jesus. Well, we all need to pray about that, don't we? Because Jesus is inviting us to square up to things that we're most afraid of. Whatever they are, everybody, our hearts are plagued by fears. They're all different. But yeah, the battleground in the human heart is between trust and fear. Between trust and fear. There's lots of storms. The worst storms are here in the heart. But friends, Jesus approaches right where the storm rages the most intensely. Right where we're most afraid, Jesus comes, treading on the fear, dominating it, sovereign over it. He comes to us and he says, take courage, I am. Don't be afraid. Don't spend one more second trapped in fear. Well, that's the call tonight, isn't it? Where are you most afraid? Where are you most afraid? Look for Jesus there, because that's where he's approaching. And he will speak to you. And if you get out of your boat and you keep your eyes fixed on him, you'll tread upon your fear, because Jesus is giving you the grace to do it. And if you're like Peter, you might get distracted. You might pull your gaze away and look at how big the wind is, how big the waves are, how large the storm is, and you might start sinking. But if you're like Peter, you'll give the very best prayer in all the New Testament. Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus will come. He will catch you. He catches Peter. That's what Matthew says. He caught him. He catches him, grabs him by the hand. Because he's our Savior. That's how he is. So my friends, let's not give our hearts over to fear anymore. Jesus approaches and he says, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid.